Good morning. Two of the best recent restaurant meals that I've had have been in places described as farm to table. Part of, if you like the bigger words, the locavore movement. And some of these places, they're literally on farms, and all they serve is what they grow and raised there, but the places I've been have partnered with local growers and local keepers of livestock, so everything comes from a fairly close range. And there are a number of things that drive this movement, but one of them is that, for the most part, when we go shopping at a grocery store, we have no idea where the food comes from, and we can also get it pretty much whatever we want, whenever we want. So if you, like I, really enjoy raspberries and blueberries, I mean, they're in the store now. And if you don't like where they're coming from, or if you think they pick them too soon, you've always got your frozen section available as well. Well, the prophet Joel, whom I just read to you from, at that time, there really were only local options available when it came to food. The setting is this. It's about 400 B.C. And politically, Israel was no longer in exile. The Babylonians had been defeated by the Persians. And part of what the Persians did, what they did is they repatriated their conquered peoples. God bless you. And so they were back in their land. The temple had been rebuilt, and they were reestablishing what that life looked like, but they were still under foreign rule. And all wasn't, you know, all the things that they had been looking forward to hadn't yet come to be. And there was a plague of locusts. The background of the book of Joel is a plague of locusts. And we think, well, you know, that sounds kind of like Egypt, right? But this particular plague of locusts was absolutely devastating. And they did not have the option of getting their blueberries from, you know, another part of the world. So the grain was picked over, the fruit trees devastated, the olive trees devastated, so no oil, no grain, no fruit. And of course, what is it that the livestock eat? Grain. So the livestock were starving. It was a horrible situation. And the people at that time, they understood that to be punishment from God. And you might think, well, that's kind of a primitive way of looking at things. But that was the prevailing worldview in the Old Testament, was that everything came from God. The good things came from God, and the bad things came from God. And because they didn't believe that God was capricious, if there was something bad happening, it was because they deserved it. This was their worldview, okay? It gets more nuanced in the New Testament, but that was the underlying worldview that Joel wrote into. And even more specific to that, or than that, they believed that this plague was anticipating what was called the Day of the Lord. So the Day of the Lord was the time in which God would square everything up and make it right. So the faithful would be rewarded, the unfaithful would be punished, and you know, the Day of the Lord was not looked forward to with great positive anticipation for the most part. And so this is all the background for what we just heard. And Joel then speaks into this reality. He says, return to God. Now think about it. If they're dreading the Day of the Lord and they think that these bad things that are happening to them are punishment, why on earth would they want to go for more of that? Return to God. Open your hearts. In fact, he says, don't rend, don't tear your clothing, but instead tear open your hearts. Now, that's figurative, so don't, you know, this isn't like, you know, a horror movie or anything like that. But a couple things going on there. So in biblical times, when people were grieving, they would tear their clothes. And you might think, well, you know, my kid distressed their jeans. I mean, what's the big deal about that? But all they had, for the most part, was one set of clothing. I mean, they did not have closets full of stuff. So to tear one's clothes and then put on a sackcloth and ashes was an expression of grieving. And Joel says, rather than tearing open your clothes, tear open your hearts. So heart in the Bible is not that beating organ in the midst of our chest. Heart in the Bible refers to the core of our being, our essence, the heart of who we are. And so for Joel to say, rend or open your hearts, it's become vulnerable. Make yourself vulnerable. Bring your struggles to God. Now, still, that sounds kind of scary if they think that they've been on the receiving end of punishment from God. But then Joel goes on and he says, really the center of our text for today, he says, return to the Lord your God. Why? Because he's gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. Have you ever heard that phrase before? Now, this is not the only place it appears in the Old Testament. Joel, it's not original with him. He's quoting. It's almost like it's a litany. All he needs to do is start, and they know where he's going to finish. You ever been in an African-American church, and you worship, and the preacher says, God is good. And the response is, all the time. The preacher comes back, all the time, God is good. The Lord is gracious, merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. Those are all big, big words. And just look a little bit at each one of them. Gracious then meant the same thing that it does now. Grace is not what we deserve, but it's more than we deserve, and in a good way. God is gracious. We don't get what we deserve. The Lord is merciful. The word used for mercy comes from the same root as the word womb, W-O-M-B. Now, picture that. Joel is saying that God is toward us as a mother is toward her child while the child is in the womb. Now, have you ever seen a woman who is very pregnant and she's got her hands on her belly, just kind of absent-mindedly stroking and talking and maybe even singing to her child? Have you seen that? That's mercy. And, you know, it's a good thing that it happens in utero, because once that child's born, it's going to keep the mother up all night crying, is going to spit up on her when she holds her, you know, and crawl and run all over the place and eventually wreck your car. The Lord is merciful, slow to anger. The image there, and the word, it means, translated literally, long-nostriled, or long of nostril. Isn't that funny? But, you know, have you ever seen when someone gets really angry, we say their nostrils flare? And so someone who's slow to anger, there's a great distance there. Nostrils don't flare so easily, and abounding in steadfast love. You know, steadfast love, meaning it is there. The love of God is there for us, regardless of how loving and how lovable we are. It's steadfast. And just to punctuate it, at the end, Joel says, and God, the Lord, relents from punishing. This thing that you're experiencing here is not punishment. And in fact, if you want to be restored, if you want to be made whole, if you want to experience peace in your life, return to the Lord who is all these things. And then Joel finishes by talking about a future. He says, you know, I, the Lord, am your God. There is no other. My people shall never again be put to shame. And then here's what's going to happen. I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, the spirit of God. Now, We're familiar with knowing God as Father, Son, Holy Spirit. You'd say, well, what's the big deal? In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was only present at times and was given usually to prophets who would speak a particular word of God in a particular season. So they could go a long time without any experience of the Holy Spirit. So for Joel to say there's going to come a time when the Spirit of God will be poured out on all flesh. Young men, young women, not just the grizzled old fogies. And even slaves, even male and female slaves, the Holy Spirit will be poured out upon all of them. This is a future, it's a promise. And now we're living on the other side of having received that promise. We heard the passage that Jim read. It's part of the Last Supper. The disciples are all troubled because they know Jesus is going to leave them. And it's like, how are we going to do this without you? And Jesus says, well, I'm going to send another one like me who's going to walk alongside you, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And the peace, the wholeness that's given by that Spirit will not be in the same of the same type that the world gives. My peace I leave with you. So we live now roughly 2,400 years, 2,500 years after these words from the prophet Joel. What's different? What's similar? Despite the locavore movement, our world is expansive. I mean, we truly live in an international economy. You may drive a car with a domestic nameplate on it, but the content in there is from all over the world. Or you may drive a car with a foreign nameplate on it that was made in this country and with, again, content from all over the world. You may buy an item that is smarter than you are. Do you guys have any things at your house that are smarter than you are? I'm like the last person on earth who still uses a clock radio because I like to wake up to music, And so I just got a new one. It took me like a half hour to program it to wake me up. And I still haven't figured out how to make the snooze thing stop. So anyway, when you call for help, regardless of where the product came from, you may be talking to someone, 6 time zones, 12 time zones away. If you want to travel to another part of the world, with a few exceptions, you can do that. And we can be virtually present anywhere like that. I mean, the things that are possible for us through the internet, who could have imagined all of that? So our world is expansive. And yet there are certain local conditions, truly local conditions that we can't avoid. And we can ignore them, but we can't really avoid them. There are local conditions that are unique to you. Your health. Your family. Your work or how you spend your days. Your moods. And these are local realities. And when the crops are ripe and healthy and the table is full to abundance, life is sweet. Life is good. But what happens when the locusts come? What happens when the locusts come and invade our local reality? What happens when the medical test that you prayed would come back negative comes back positive? Or what happens when the medical test that you prayed would come back positive comes back negative? What happens when time with family or time apart from family goes beyond merely pushing buttons and becomes taking a piece out of you. What happens when work draws far, far less from you than your ability or your capacity would make available, or demands far, far more from you than you have the energy to put forward? What happens when your mood is not one of just, I'm having a sad day, and it feels like there's someone sitting on your chest all the time? Where do you go? Where do you look to be made whole, to be restored, to experience peace? Where do you go? You know, and just like our world is expansive, so also are our choices. And yet, none of them deliver. None of them deliver. And if they feel like they're delivering, it's only for a time. And some of the things that feel like they're delivering actually bring us more harm than relief. God alone can bring true and lasting peace. The one who created you in his image, the one who loves you as a mother loves her unborn child, the one who lived among us in and as the person of Jesus and who forgave his enemies, the one who resides with us as Spirit, each one of us and all of us together. So we may live in a fast-paced and global world, but the words of the prophet from 2,400 years ago are still the best words for us today. You want peace? Return to the Lord your God. He's gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. Receive his gift of peace. Amen.